good to see all of you here. I wish I had half the energy of Shirley, but I'll try my best, okay? I just want to give a shout out to the 200 over delegates that attended Every Nation Go Conference in Manila. I see many of them making their way back to attend service today. Now, if you know someone or if you know a friend that has attended the Go Conference, I would like to encourage you to ask them, not just whether the food is nice, and don't just ask them, do you eat balut or not, but ask them, what did God speak to them in the conference? So you too can share in their experience as well, okay? And of course, also spot check whether they go enjoy or they really go to the conference. Anyway, I'm here to continue a series from within. Everyone say it with me, from within. And it's really taken from this passage here. Okay, we're going to read it together. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things, and there's a whole lot of things, come from within, and they defile a person. Now, a bit of context. This passage is taken where Jesus was kind of addressing a group of people called the Pharisees. We see here in Mark 7, 4 to 5, this group of people, they were very bothered with tradition, and they had a very legalistic way at looking at the law. They were bothered about the washing of cups, of pots, how people sit, how people eat, and they were strangling the life out of the community. So Jesus wanted to change their mindset to help them see that more than outward behavior, it is the issue of the heart. And Jesus wanted them to see when your heart is in the right place, the right outward behavior flows. But when your heart is not right, all these things listed here will come out from your heart. Now, sitting here, I don't think many of us are very interested in Jewish practices. We can say we are not like the Pharisees. But I think if we are not careful today, the modern church too can become a list of do's and don'ts. We can easily think, oh, I must come to church, I must pray, I must read scripture, I must attend life group, and a Christian shouldn't drink and shouldn't smoke and shouldn't gamble. What we want to do in this series is to remind the church that it's more than that. What Jesus is after is our heart, okay? Now, the topic that I'm assigned to today is the topic of deceit. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Sean mentioned that there was a pastor in our midst that was very proud. He wasn't assigned any topic, and he took it as he did not struggle with any of these. So today, I'm actually quite offended that I'm assigned this topic as the representative for deceit, okay? I think maybe it's because I work in branding and deception is really about the same thing. Anyway, jokes aside, deceit is really a big topic in Scripture, right? If we often talk that God is truth, you can see deceit as the anti-God. And we see it all the way from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. What was the technique that the serpent used to speak to the man and women? The man and the woman is deceit, right? He deceived the man and the woman. All the way to Revelation, when the serpent was thrown out, it says that his crime, he deceived the world. It's no surprise that this topic is covered in one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, I like this phrasing a lot. The phrase false testimony is actually courtroom language. It's used in a courtroom, right? If you have watched those Western legal dramas like Suits or The Lincoln Lawyer, you would see when they call a witness to a stand, what do they do? The witness puts a hand on the Bible and he makes an oath. I swear to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, if it is found that the witness gives false testimony in court, he has committed a crime called perjury, and in many countries, he would be put in prison. Okay? Now, false testimony being used here, it says against your neighbor. It means every time we speak to a fellow human being, our words are actually on trial before God. Our words matter to him. It doesn't matter if it's on a stage, in public, to a quiet whisper of a secret to your friend. Our words matter. And before I begin today, dive deeper, I want to pray for us. Sometimes we can look at this topic of deceit and say, yeah, I'm not a big liar. Maybe I tell some white lies here and there, but not malicious. That's okay. But I think there are many areas in our life that perhaps have become blind spots to us. And I want to ask that we are open today for the Holy Spirit to knock on the door of our hearts and highlight certain areas that he wants us to think about. Is that okay? God, we come before you today, open for you to speak to us. Lord, perhaps there are blind spots in our lives, areas that we have not thought as deception, but you look at it a bit differently. So God, can you surface these areas to us? We are here for you, and we allow you to work on our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the passage, the main story we're going to look at is a maybe not so familiar story of a very familiar character, King David. Now I'm going to go through the whole story and then we'll analyze it later. This story takes place before David became king. He was an official in the army of King Saul. And we see that his influence was growing. Saul became jealous and Saul was after his life. So we see David on the run. And he comes to this place called Nob. Nob is a priestly settlement. This is where the tabernacle is held, right? So the priests, they live there. We know from later parts of the story, this is not David's first time. He has been to this place many times. But this time, something was different. And we see Ahimelech the priest, him sensing something is off. Now, most scholars believe because David was on the run, he looked tired, he looked, dirty, he looked weary, and most important of it all, he was alone. For an important man like David, he would rarely be alone on a mission, right? So we see here in verse 1, Ahimelech coming to meet David, trembling, not because he's afraid of David as a person, he's sensing something is off. And he asked David, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David answered, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you.'" So David told the priest he's on a secret mission by the king, not to be told to anyone. And his men are going to meet him later. I want to be very clear here. This is a plain lie, okay? If you're not following the story. David is not on a secret mission by the king. He was running away from the king. But I've read this passage many times, maybe in devotion, and it never stood out to me that deception is the big topic it's trying to bring out. In fact, we look at this and say, yeah, can understand lah. David is a hero. The king is wrongly, after him. Of course, he's lying to protect himself. Most of us would probably do the same. This is an acceptable lie. Just a hint for us here, maybe God looks at truthful words a bit different than us. Now, David, he asks the priest for food, right? So he says, "Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." So happened on that day, the priest did not have any common food, and all that he had were holy bread used in the tabernacle. It's usually consumed by the priest themselves. So the priest sets a condition, "I can give you the bread only if your men have kept themselves away from women, only if they kept themselves holy." And we see David continuing by giving a second lie, right? He was alone. There were no people with him. But he had to keep his story up. And that's what lies do. When you tell a first lie, now you got to tell a second lie to keep up with the first lie. And now you got to tell a third lie to keep up with the second lie. And it becomes a web of lies that is hard to keep track of. And David answers, truly women have been kept from us. Yeah. We are all kept ourselves holy. So give us that bread. So the priest gives him the bread. And I know you're thinking, it's just bread, lah, brother, right? He's hungry, give him the bread. His lie didn't harm anyone. That's okay. But the story hasn't ended yet. And we see in the next verse, an interesting character called Doeg the Edomite is being introduced to the story. It doesn't say what he's going to do. It's just like you watch some movies. When a character is introduced, it won't be for random. And we'll come to see the contribution of this guy, who is an official of Saul. We'll come to see his contribution later. But for now, he's absorbing this whole scene and taking this whole scene in, including this next part. David not only asked for bread, he asked for a weapon. And ironically, the only weapon that the priest had was the sword of Goliath. Now, this is very intentional contrast that Scripture is trying to bring out for us. What was the history of this sword? Few chapters back, a giant called Goliath was standing against the Israelite army, armed with the best weapons, the best armor, and who was standing on the other side? It's King David. This is what David says. Let me read it to you. David said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he says, I want all this assembly to know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hand. So we see just a few chapters back, this same David trusted in the Lord to go against Goliath, who trusted in his sword. The same David now becomes the one who trusts in the sword. And he takes the sword in his hand and he says the last sentence here, there is none like this sword. Please give it to me. Now I want you to put this at the back of your mind. This is very crucial to unlock the whole story later. Right? So David takes his bread, takes his sword. He continues to be on the run. He goes to several cities, including out of the country, until a prophet calls him back. So we fast forward a bit to the party of Saul when he heard that David had returned. Right? It says here, when Saul heard that David was discovered, he met up with his team, his group. And we can see Saul's state of mind. Verse 8, he was questioning all his officials, who is conspiring against me? No one is disclosing the truth to me. Right? So you can see that the theme of disclosure, of truth, of deception, this is what it's trying to say. And it's telling you, when you live in an environment of deception, it messes with your mind. You no longer know what is the truth. That was Saul's state of mind. So he's throwing a tantrum, and we see a friend, Doeg the Edomite. He steps up and he says, Saul, I saw the son of Jesse, that's David, coming to Nob, to Ahimelech. Ahimelech prayed for him, inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, even gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now look at this statement here. Is it a lie or a truth? Most of us would say, this is an accurate statement, right? Indeed, he saw David going to Nob. Indeed, he saw Ahimelech speaking to David. Indeed, he saw Ahimelech giving the bread and giving the sword. You would say, that's the truth. But let's see what this does to the story. When Saul heard the story, he immediately summoned Ahimelech. Ahimelech comes innocently. He says, "What's going on? I prayed for David. That's not my first time doing it. I've always prayed for David. He's your loyal servant. I didn't know that you were after him. So don't put this on me. I did not conspire against you, King Saul." But the king refused to listen and said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." King Saul turned to the guards and said, "Guards, kill him." The guards were stunned. They know it wasn't right and they refused to do it. So King Saul turned to Doeg the Edomite and said, "Doeg, you strike the priests." And on that day, Doeg turned and struck down 85 persons in the priestly family. That's the tragedy of that day. Two of the priests managed to run away and they came to David. They told David what happened. Verse 22, this is what David said. "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house." And David acknowledged that his words, his lies, contributed to the tragedy of the death of these 85 innocent people. Okay, so that's the story. Now let's analyze it. We have two men that contributed to this tragedy. I look at it and I see them being at two ends of the spectrum. On one hand, we have David telling a plain lie that honestly we can all relate with. There's no malicious intent. He did it to protect himself. And we all say, that should be okay lah. On the other hand, we have Doeg. We look at his statement and we say, that's factually accurate. We can't find fault in it. But Psalms 52, which is a psalm that David wrote after this whole incident, this is what it says about Doeg. It says, "Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue." So we see here a plain, relatable lie that we all feel that's okay. We see David come to admit his contribution to this tragedy. On the other hand, we see Doeg's weaponized yet factually accurate statement, and scripture calls it as deceit. And it kind of tells us maybe a categorization of deceit is a bit different than what truth means to God. This is what my professor shared with us and his definition that I find really helps me to understand this topic. He said, deceit is coloring the truth in a self-serving way. Or in other words, deceit is repositioning the truth to cope with a reality that we cannot accept. It can include misleading, exaggeration, gossip, suspicion, dismissing, hiding, and the list goes on. We do all this to cope with a reality that we cannot accept. David couldn't accept the reality that his life was in danger. And he turned to telling some lies to cope with that situation, to protect himself. Doeg couldn't accept the reality that he wasn't as influential in the king's court as he wishes to be. And he opportunistically used and weaponized that factually accurate statement, knowing that King Saul wasn't in the right state of mind to facilitate the whole tragedy to happen. The same thing happens to us in our everyday life. Last 2 weeks, one of my friends lost their engagement ring. I hope it doesn't happen to any one of you. And so she was struggling how to deal with it. Should she tell her husband or not? And she said this statement, "I'm going to bring this to my grave." And she would rather spend, you know, five figures to recreate that ring instead of telling her husband. Now, this is someone with good character, someone I respect. And I realized it's the same route. she could not accept the reality that the loss of this ring will lead to a difficult conversation with her husband, and she turned to deception to cope with the situation. Yesterday, after the service, a young working adult came to me, and he said he could not accept the reality that he had to grow up and start earning his own money, and therefore he's deceiving himself and his family by wasting his time, by saying that he's still young and there's a long way to go. He just cannot accept that reality. If this can happen to David, it can happen to any one of us. All of us have areas in our life that we feel difficult to accept. And there's a tendency for us to turn to deception to cope with it. So what can we do about it? Remember the contrast that I spoke about on the sword, trusting the sword and trusting in the Lord. We see in David's reflection, the same theme appears. He says, see the man who would not make God his refuge, would not trust in the Lord, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. Means trusted in his own strength, in his own resources, and sought refuge in his own destruction. Now, I'm sure he's talking about Doeg, right? But I think he's also reflecting on his actions. He would remember the times in the face of the lion and the bear, he trusted in the Lord to deliver him. He would remember in front of Goliath, he didn't trust in his resource. He had nothing. He only had 5 stones. And he chose to trust in the Lord. But in this time, in this situation, he did not trust in the Lord. He took matters into his own hands and using deceitful words, he overperformed what he needed to do. So we see him making a statement, and we see him turning back to the Lord, and he said, I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Church, a deception issue is ultimately a trust issue. It happens when we fail to trust that God is in control of the reality that we live in. And instead, we feel the need to take matters into our own hands to control that narrative. Today, the sermon is not about labeling who is a liar or who is not. The sermon is not about categorizing and drawing the line, this is a lie, this is not a lie. The sermon today is to help you reflect, are there areas in your life where you have failed to trust in the Lord and you have turned to deception to manage it? When do you feel the pressure to bend reality? What circumstances make you feel you must take matters into your own hands? Where in your life are you struggling to trust that God is in control? For some of us here today, it's our career. It's our LinkedIn profile. We inflate it. We say everyone is doing it. Our career coach teaches it. We phrase things a certain way to exaggerate our credentials because we do not trust that God is in control of our career. For some of us, it's our online presence. We use AI tools to beautify how we actually look like. Don't you think that's exaggeration? I'm not here to criticize anyone. I just want you to help you think. Could it be because you do not trust that you are beautiful in God's eyes? For some of us, it's our sales targets and business targets, and we see it coming and we feel the pressure. And we say the only possible way to hit those targets is if I inflate what I'm actually offering. And you exaggerate your service standards, and you exaggerate the product that you're selling. Could it be because you do not trust that good God is in control of your welfare? For some of us, it's our relationships. We hide certain things. We package certain things a certain way because we do not trust that God is in control of our relationships and He can bring us through those tough conversations. Now, wherever you are at, the goal is to help you do what David did, choosing to turn away from the acts of deception and turn back to Him and say this, God, I trust in Your steadfast love forever and ever. We're going to enter into a time of ministering. I just want you to take 2 minutes in silence. You think about these questions. Sorry, can I have my 3 questions? Let's take 2 minutes to think about these questions. What are the areas that we are not able to trust God and have not yet surrendered to Him? God, You speak to us today. We are here for You. We are listening. We are opening our ears. We are being sensitive to Your Holy Spirit today, Lord. And Lord, every one of us have 1 or 2 areas that are difficult to surrender. And Lord, You are telling us today that the gospel answer to lying is not stop lying. The gospel answer to lying is to trust that there's a good and loving God in control. And therefore, we don't have to lie, because we trust You are in control of our reality. Lord, for some of us here, it's our career. We just feel the need to overdo. We just feel the need to inflate ourselves to stand a better chance. Lord, You assure those who are struggling with that here, You have a plan laid out for them. For some of us here, it is in the area of relationships, just difficult conversations we are not willing to have. Lord, You assure those souls here, You are a God of reconciliation. And as we follow Your path, You're going to lead us step by step, word by word, to make that difficult conversation. Lord, whatever that area is, we want to learn from David. We turn away from the arts of deception and we turn back to put our trust in You. Thank You, Jesus. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sing.
Darkness seems to to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within.
Minister to some groups of people. We'll minister specifically to some who have overwhelming anxiety of what the future holds. You know all this, you know you want to trust, but you are just unable to do it. The anxiety is just too strong for you. And we just feel that the Lord wants to minister to this group of people today, to lift your burden, to lift your anxiety. If that is you, I want to encourage you to make your way to the front. There'll be prayer ministers standing with you, praying with you, ministering to you. If there's just anxiety in your life beyond what you can control, it's affecting your sleep, it's affecting your work, it's affecting your relationships, and you're just so uncertain, I want to invite you. The altar is open and we are here to minister. We are here to stand with you, pray with you. For the rest of us, let's continue to stay and be in this posture of worship.
Trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.